We are conscious that there are many false prophets abroad who seek to tamper with the fundamental truths of the Scriptures. And none more so than when it comes to the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are false religions, there are cults in this world, as we have noted in our adult Bible class, who believe and who teach that Christ is still finishing his work of atonement. But of course the Scriptures clearly teach us and instruct us that Christ himself ever lives in the office of his priesthood. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. You know, the work of Christ's atonement on the cross of Calvary is central to the whole message of the gospel. The word itself has to do with a covering over. And if we might consider for a moment that which Noah was to go into, that is the ark of which we read about even in this chapter. Now God opened the door and God brought him in. Do you remember how in Genesis we read that the ark was covered with pitch both inside and outside? And so when Noah looked up inside that ark, what he saw was what God saw when he looked down upon that ark in the great flood. And the word that is used there is kafir. It is the word for atonement or covering. And men and women, the truth is the same spiritually. For if we are to be saved, then what the sinner is depending upon to cover their sin must also be that which is acceptable with God. And that is the precious atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash me from my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want you to understand. One of the aspects, the essential aspects of the work of Christ's atonement was his suffering. Now, of course, in a world of sin, we are aware that many are suffering in their body from innumerable diseases tonight. And there are others who have the mental suffering, which is maybe the hardest to bear and to look upon. And there are those tonight who are suffering because of their professed faith in Christ. It is not like it is tonight, like it is here tonight in Carva, where we meet in liberty and freedom under the preaching of the word. But there are believers tonight throughout the world, even in this century, and they have to meet underground for fear of the authorities. But you know, tonight I want you to consider that when we come to this passage, that Peter is speaking to the Jewish believers, and he does so that he might encourage them in their sufferings. These Christians knew that if they were living aright for God, then they would know the fiery darts of the enemy coming against them. But Peter said to them that although they would be the evildoers, and although they would be those who would speak evil against them, yet they were not to be downcast. If they suffered for doing well, they had cause to rejoice. He was to bring them forth to give them the greatest example of one who was to suffer unjustly. And he draws them, as I want to do tonight, he draws them to consider Christ, the one who completed the work of atonement. I draw your attention to the words of verse 18. For Christ, and that draws you back into verse 17. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I want you to consider, first of all, the suffering there. And considering the one who is mentioned in our text, we immediately understand that this was no ordinary man. For when Peter is found to speak of Christ, he's speaking of the one who was the Son of God, and who was God the Son. He was the one who was the beloved of the Father, and who left the realms of glory behind that he had with the Father so that he might come to the sin-cursed scene of time. But he came onto this earth, as Isaiah could prophesy in his great chapter of the cross, as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. From the cradle to the cross, he was to know no different. He was one who suffered humiliation and he suffered rejection from his own people. For John 1:11 reminds us, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was one who was despised, even though he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But he had come that one day he might suffer in a manner far beyond any of these. For the hands of cruel and wicked men were to take the Christ of God. And they were to nail him to the tree. And there in that public place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God and God the Son, he was to suffer like no other did. For understand from the words of my text that his suffering was because of the perfect sacrifice that he offered. You see the little phrase in our text? For Christ also hath once suffered. It means that it was once for all, never to be repeated. And that is something, of course, that we'll come across oftentimes throughout the Word of God. You can think of Romans 6:10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Or indeed, if you consider Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27, it says, who needeth not daily as those high priests, that is the high priests of the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. The Old Testament priests were never finished in their work. And as we've often said to you, and looking even at the furniture of the Old Testament tabernacle, there was no seat in the tabernacle. The only seat was the mercy seat. The place where the Shekinah glory was to dwell, in between the cherubims over the ark. There was no seat for the high priest because he could never sit down. His work was never finished. But we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and thank God he offered himself once. One sacrifice for sin forever. And then what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. There were continually offering sacrifices first for their own sin in the Old Testament and then for the sins of the people. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at God's right hand. The Savior, the anointed of God, the promised Messiah, was to offer but one sacrifice. For he was to offer himself as that perfect sacrifice unto God. It was that sweet smelling savour that arose before God. And when all the scriptures were fulfilled concerning the work of redemption, when all the scriptures were fulfilled concerning Christ that was spoken in the Old Testament, he was to cry, finished. And he bowed his head. And he gave up the ghost. Men and women, young people, it was a complete sacrifice. It was an offering which can never be repeated again. And it doesn't ever need to be repeated again. For Christ had once suffered. And he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He said to his disciples on John 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He didn't come to half finish it. He didn't come to finish it three quarters and leave the rest. He came to finish the work. And thank God that man going to the cross and dying the death, even the death of the cross itself. There's no more offering or sacrifice for sin. And so my dear unsaved friend in our meeting tonight, if you reject Christ once for all sacrifice for sin as it is presented to you in the gospel, then you reject God's salvation. You forfeit any hope of ever being with Christ in heaven one day. You forfeit any hope of having the assurance that you'll be in that glory land, in that land that is fairer than day and that for all eternity. Dear friend, consider from the words of our text that his suffering was for the penalty of sins. For Christ hath once suffered for sins. For sins. See, God being a holy God must punish sin. Yes, He's a God of love. But He's also a thrice holy God. There's also the justice of God. You don't hear much about that in preaching today. God must punish sin. And if man could ever be saved, man could ever be redeemed from sin, then one have to be willing to pay the punishment for it. God is not like men. For man can turn a blind eye to sin and pretend it never happened. God's not like that. That is why God gave His Son, so that one day He might go and bear the sins of many. And He would do it on His own body on the tree. It was what His forerunner John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, was to cry to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God, the which taketh away the sin of the world," or "beareth away the sin of the world." In other words, give attention to Christ. Behold the one who is the sin bearer. Behold the one who pays the punishment of sin. I want you to consider just for a few moments just how great His sufferings were in the punishment, paying the punishment for sin. Not only to be rejected of the crowd, not only to hear those taunts, "Away with Him, crucify Him." Not only to be despised by the passerby as they wagged their heads at Him. Not only to receive those wounds and those nails which rendered excruciating pain in His body as it was suspended between heaven and earth, lifted up in that place of no standing, but to know the greatest suffering of all, and that was how His Father had forsaken Him, for He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Why could God the Father not look upon His Son? Why were there those hours of darkness over the cross from the sixth hour until the ninth hour? It was because, as our text informs us, Christ was suffering for sins. He who knew no sin had yet become sin. He was bearing the punishment for that sin. God the Father is of purer eyes and to behold evil and canst not look at iniquity. He had to turn His face away as He bruised Him. And as Christ was making atonement for the sins of His people. You think of all the sacrifices that were offered every day in the Old Testament by the high priests, and yet they could never take away sin. But Christ offered Himself as a once for all sacrifice for sin. There on the cross, He took all the sin of all who would ever believe in Him and be saved. He was to make it His very own. That mountain of sin, that heinous mass in the sight of a thrice holy God, was laid on Christ. That's what sin cost the Holy One. And we ask you tonight, does the sufferings of Christ mean anything to you? Or are you one who just merely passes by? It means nothing. Oh, you have a head knowledge that the Savior died on the cross. But that's it. That's as far as it goes. Why did He ever go to the cross? If it wasn't for the great work of saving a people from their sins. Man or woman, young person, if you could be saved tonight by good works, if you could be saved tonight by your baptism, if you could be saved tonight by being a good neighbor, by going to church, why did Christ die on the cross? He died because it was the work of atonement for the sins of his people. Let me show you secondly here not only the sufferings but the substitute. A preacher once visiting an old believer in his deathbed said to him, "Isn't it a good thing that the gospel can be summed up in a few words?" The old man turned around and he looked up and he said, "One word, sir." The preacher looked at him and he said, "What is that word?" He said, "It's substitution." And men and women, young people, that is what we find in our text. For it states that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. What it means is the sufferings of Christ in the place of his people by virtue of which we are saved. The sacrifice that Christ offered was not for himself, but was for others. And that is what is couched within that little word "for." The just for the unjust. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know, was the only begotten of the Father. He was God's righteous servant. Paul reminds us that he knew no sin. Peter says of Christ, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was the sinless, perfect Lamb of God who could not sin, who did no sin. He was the just one. And therefore his death on the cross, while he was numbered among the transgressors and those who were dying justly for their deeds, yet he was the innocent one of all charges that had been laid against him. Wasn't it Pilate, the one who ordered and delivered him up to be crucified, who said, "I find in him no fault at all"? The dying thief on his side in the 11th hour as he looked by faith to Christ and was gloriously saved. That dying thief recognized the perfection of the Savior, for he said to his companion in crime, "This man hath done nothing amiss." Even the centurion, when he considered the signs following the death of the Savior, he was to say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." From all quarters, the testimony was of a Savior, one who was just. And yet the great mystery that he should die for those who are the unjust. And that is us who fail when Adam sinned against the Lord. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's why there's death in this world tonight, because we are sinners in Adam. Adam transgressed, Adam failed, I rebelled against God upon the threat of death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From our birth, our faces have been turned away from God and towards sin. We are sinners of the deepest dye. We deserve nothing but the judgment and the wrath of a holy God. The prophet Jeremiah reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Men and women, we are those who are unjust. Unjust because there's no righteousness in us. Unjust because we're guilty of breaking God's holy law. We are lawbreakers in God's sight. The unjust. And like old Jacob could say, we're not worthy of the least of his mercies. Yet look at the text. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Now do you see the importance of that little word "for"? It could be rendered like this. The just in the stead of the unjust. In the place of, in the room of the unjust. The good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. See how it is presented here. The great truth of substitution. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended love towards in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Substitute. And it's a sense, not be the benefit of sinners in their place. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing. And as a Savior, he was able to die for the unjust. He stood into the place of the sinner, paid the punishment for sin, but to fight. He died death that each sinner deserves. It our will. It happened tonight. It is often we've heard the gospel that's preached. You recognize that you're a sinner who's dead in trespasses and in sins. There's no life in you. There's no good in you. And yet how often have you rejected the offer of God's mercy? And you've rejected the message of the gospel. And you've rejected the Christ of Calvary. And you've gone out of meetings just like this. And you've said, I will not have this man to rule over me. Preacher, I'm not coming to get saved tonight. Have said no to Christ. The story is told of a body of men who, having taken part in rebellion, they were sentenced. And every tenth man was to be shot to act as a deterrent to anyone else who might go and do the same thing. Among them was a father and a son. And standing together, the son was to look along the line. He started a count. He realized that number 10, when it came near them, it was his father. And he started to think what it would be for a family without a head. Started to think of his mother who would be thrust into being a widow. And the light would go out of the house. And as quick as a thought, he was to move into the place where his father stood. And he fell when the shot rang out. He was his father's substitute. Ask the father down through the years how he was saved, how he was delivered. And with tears in his eyes and with a voice quivering and trembling, he tells of his own substitute. It was none other than his only son. Men and women lift that up into the spiritual. Tell the greater story of the message of the gospel is of the Lord Jesus Christ stepping into your place. Dying in your stead so that you might go free. So that you might be pardoned. The cross of Calvary, the message of the gospel, is of the atoning work of Christ, and he is our blessed substitute. It's the message of the just taking the place of the unjust. Of the Savior dying in the place of guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and me. Let me ask you tonight, is he your substitute? Is he yours tonight? Is he your Savior? If you will not have Christ to pay a penalty for your sin, you will pay the penalty for your sin yourself in hell. For God must punish sin. But why will you die when God gave his only son to die as a substitute for a sinner like you? Let me show you finally here the salvation. The question might be asked, why did the Savior take the sinner's place? And the answer is found in our text tonight. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died in the sinner's place so that he might open up a way to God and that sinners might be reconciled to a holy God again. There's only one way to God. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of Calvary's cross. There are not many ways to God. Only one. No other way than through the sacrifice and the shedding of precious blood. The law demanded that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Leviticus 17 and 11 reminds us, it decrees, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now just let me apply that. You consider tonight in the medical world how much depends upon the blood. You're not feeling well. Something wrong with you. You go into the doctor's. One of the first things maybe he will do is send you up the corridor to the nurse. Get a wee sample of blood there. It's the blood that reveals, you see, what's wrong. And when the blood goes wrong, the body is wrong. And if the body is wrong, and that which is in trouble in you is not dealt with, the body will die. You know, the same can be said of many a church tonight. They might be upright. They might have a good social standing. And they may have multitudes of people sitting in the pews or dancing about the place. But being wrong on blood theology, and they're dead. Nothing, no message to offer to the people. No message to offer to the guilty sinner. For the blood of Christ, it alone makes atonement for the soul. There's no other way to be saved. Oh, preacher, I don't like this blood theology. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of this book. There's no other message that we can preach tonight. No other way to be saved than by the blood of God's chosen Lamb. You want to think of Cain this evening, way back in the early chapters, in the early chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. And you remember how Cain was one who was brought up in the same house of Abel. He was brought up under the same teaching as Abel, his brother. He was one who knew there was a time for the worship of God. There was a day that set aside in their home in which the sacrifice had to be offered to God. And yet Cain sought to please God through the works of his own hands by bringing the fruits of the ground. And I read in Genesis 4 and verse 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He sought to approach God without the shed blood. For verse 4 speaks of his brother Abel, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain's offering wasn't accepted. It was without the blood. Without the shedding of the blood of the innocent lamb. And there's many people today who are engaged in Cain theology. They want to bring the very best that they can. They bring their good works. They bring their church attendance. They bring their baptism or something else. Listen, that's not acceptable. Preacher, I don't need this salvation. Did you preach because I do this and I do that in the church? I have come to this church for many a year. Oh, my friend, listen, there's only one ground of acceptance. Whereby you can be reconciled to God, you can be at peace with God, and that is through the once for all sacrifice for sin that Christ offered in the sinner's place. This church can't save you. And no church can save you tonight, and no preacher can save you. It's only through Christ and the precious blood. If you are to be saved, then you must come and by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
It's not even enough to know that Christ died on the cross. You know, I have a fear that people can sit in our churches and they can know the message of the cross even better than the preacher himself, maybe. And it's all in the head. And they think that that's all right, that's all I need. But oh, listen, in the Old Testament, you remember the night of the Passover lamb. The lamb had to be slain, yes. And the father knew about it. And the children and the firstborn knew that the lamb was slain. But that wasn't enough. For the blood had to be lifted. And it had to be sprinkled upon the doorposts and the lintels of the home. It had to be savingly applied. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You need to appropriate tonight if you're not saved. You need to appropriate the work of Christ's atonement on the cross. Not enough just to know that Christ died for sins. Not even enough to know that He died for the sins of the world. But there on the cross, He died for my sin. He died for me. That's where you need to get to. That's personal salvation. And you know, that's what you can experience tonight in the gospel. How can that be? Well, notice the very end of our text reminds us how it can be. Where it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He was raised again from the dead. I don't bring to you a dead Savior tonight. A dead Savior can't save one soul. I don't preach one who is still on the cross tonight. He's not on the cross. I don't bring to you a Savior who's still in the tomb tonight or couched in His mother's arms tonight. No, sir. I bring before men and women, young people, a living Savior. One who was raised again from the dead. For Christ died according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. The Lord Himself was to state, no man taketh my life from me, but I have power to lay it down of myself. And I have power to take it again. I bring before you one who's alive forevermore. And dear sinner tonight, because Christ arose, and that's proof in itself that the work of atonement is complete. Because He ascended back to the Father's throne, having finished that work, He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. The invitation of the gospel is still going out. You can be pardoned tonight. You can be saved by trusting in Christ and the work of Calvary alone for your salvation. Salvation that God offers in the gospel is a full salvation. It'll not take you short of heaven. It'll take you right in. And it's a free salvation. It wasn't purchased freely. Purchased by the giving of Christ on the cross. But it's freely offered to you in the gospel. It was wrought out by Christ at the highest price. For He gave His own precious atoning blood. Wonder tonight, will you be washed from your sins? Will you plunge neath that fountain, open for sin and for uncleanness? Will you come and be saved tonight? For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. There's a way opened up for you tonight, sinner. Christ has opened up that way. But you must come by faith. May God help you to do so. We're here afterwards. Gladly open the Scriptures of truth to you. Point you to the only Savior. The only Redeemer. The one who finished the work of atonement. May God bless His word to each of our hearts. For His own name's sake.